It's sad. So sad. Why can't we talk it over? It seems to me that sorry seems to be the hardest word. Some of you might recognise those words. They come from an Elton John song. It's called Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. I resisted the urge to sing it, for which you should be very grateful. I don't know if Elton sang it while he was here, and he said in Bathurst, sorry seems to be the hardest word. Which, even if you're not an Elton John fan, that's a pretty good observation about life, isn't it? How, for some reason, sorry can be a hard thing for us to say. To admit we were wrong, to admit we messed up, to ask for forgiveness. So many friendships just fall apart because someone won't say sorry. Tonight's passage is about saying sorry. It's about how we need to say sorry to God. And that how, when we honestly say that, and we honestly mean that, God is full of mercy. And he is very quick to forgive. And so when it comes to us and God, sorry should actually be one of the easiest words for us to say. And tonight's passage shows us all this by describing the ongoing adventures of this bloke named Jonah, a person who we already know from previous chapters, he is a very reluctant preacher. And just how reluctant he is, that's highlighted for us in the very first sentence of our reading, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now I want you to notice that little three-word phrase, a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Really? After all this guy's been through, he really needs to be told to do this a second time? Growing up, my mum and dad would often say to me something along the lines of, Bryson, I've already told you once to do it, I'm not going to tell you a second time. Which I always thought was pretty funny, because that sort of was them telling me a second time, but I never pointed that out to them, because you could tell by the tone of their voice, they're in no mood for technical corrections. I'm hearing that same tone of exasperation in verse 1. As God tells Jonah a second time to just get his butt over to Nineveh. Because, of course, back in chapter 1, the first time God told him to do this, he did a runner in exactly the opposite direction on a boat with a bunch of pagan sailors. And even when God sent a storm to block his way, Jonah didn't want to turn the boat around and go to Nineveh. No, he decided he'd rather get thrown over instead. And even when the sailors did throw him overboard and he got swallowed up by a fish, the guy sat in there for 3 days before eventually asking for help. How stubborn is this guy? This is as if a disobedient child has been put in the naughty corner and they sulk there for 3 days before asking to come out. And even then, even when he does eventually ask to come out of the naughty corner, it's again a measure of his reluctance that, as Ed drew attention to last week, at no time does he actually say sorry. Sure, he asks to be rescued, but his prayer in chapter 2, there's no sorry for disobeying God. There's no sorry for not having gone to Nineveh yet. It sort of makes you wonder if he's been listening to Elton John in there, because sorry certainly seems to be the hardest word for this guy to say. And so it is that after a lot of big talk last week while still in the fish, after last week promising that he was now going to make good, God still has to tell him a second time. Just get yourself to Nineveh, why don't you? And Jonah having to have that reminder has the effect of casting a shadow over everything that follows. So that even though, yes, he technically does go now, there's still a little bit of suspicion about what's going on in this guy's head. For example, after he finally gets to Nineveh, look at the message he gives in verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And seriously, that's it. That's his sermon. That's like me hopping up and saying, look, tonight's Bible talk. you're all going to hell. And then I said, Dan, what sort of message is that? There is no indication in the text that Jonah explains what they're doing wrong. There's no indication that he explains what they need to do to change. In the previous chapter, when Jonah himself was the one in trouble, back there, he was, all salvation comes from the Lord. Now in Nineveh, not a hint of that. It's fire and brimstone and judgment, and it almost sounds as if he's enjoying giving them the bad news. 40 more days and then you guys are history. Can't wait. I don't know, am I being too hard on the guy? Am I reading too much into it? Well, there's another chapter to come. Let's see what happens there. At the very least, though, what we can definitely see in tonight's passage is a massive contrast between his reluctance towards God and the Ninevites' responsiveness to God. The Ninevites believed God, verse 5. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a remarkable contrasting scene. I mean, Jonah has to be dragged kicking and screaming into a fish for 3 days before he cries out for help. The Ninevites get a one-sentence sermon, and without any apparent hesitation, they're face down in the dirt begging for help. Verses 7, 8, 9 describe how the king issues a decree for everyone to urgently call on God and, quote, give up their evil ways and violence, he says. And then down in verse 10, it describes how God sees that that's exactly what they do. They give up on their evil ways. So this is not a fake sort of sorry. This is not where you might technically say the word, but then you just keep still doing exactly the same thing. This is a real sorry. This is genuine remorse. This is repentance, which is not a word that is used in the passage, but it's certainly a Bible word that describes what's happening in the passage. Repentance, the active determination to turn your life around and change what you do. So you've got a friend who's become gluten intolerant. And so now as they go down the aisle of Woolies, they check the ingredient list of everything that they're thinking of buying to see that if that has any wheat in it. And if it does, they put it back on the shelf and they pass by. That's repentance. They have repented of eating wheat. And so they are now living out an active determination to change what they do because of that. And in the Bible, when God speaks of repentance, that's what he's got in mind regarding us and sin. That as we now go through life, we examine all our actions and we examine all our thoughts and we examine all our motives for any ingredient of sin. And if we find any, well, we leave it on the shelf and we pass by. It's an active determination to change what we do. And if you think about it, everyone else in the book, other than Jonah, has been unambiguously doing this. Back in chapter 1 on the Bay of all those pagan sailors, they were praying and offering sacrifices and making vows to God long before Jonah even promises to do them at the very end of chapter 2. And tonight, the Ninevites, they immediately reform their behaviour as soon as they hear Jonah's message. Meanwhile, Jonah himself has to sit in a fish for 72 hours before he asks for help. And even then, he never says sorry. And even then, he needs another reminder at the beginning of the chapter to get his act together. So what's going on here? Why are we, the reader, constantly seeing non-Israelites immediately responding to God, but Jonah himself only doing it begrudgingly when he's backed into a corner? Well, it's because Jonah is a book that was originally written to a reluctant Israel. who were refusing to respond to God. As Ed mentioned a couple of weeks back, the book of Jonah is set at a time when the Assyrian Empire, the capital of which was Nineveh, the book is set at the time when Assyria is the world superpower. They were a very aggressive world superpower, so much that at one stage, Assyria even swept down and destroyed the northern parts of Israel. And God orchestrated that destruction to happen to try and get Israel to wake up to herself, to turn back to him. Because for hundreds of years, Israel have just been deliberately ignoring God. God would say one thing, they would do the exact opposite. A bit like Jonah. And even when Assyria came down and destroyed all the northern tribes, Assyria's southern tribe of Judah, the remaining bit of Israel that survived, they completely ignored the warning. This is like someone just driving a car on and on and on, despite the fact that every red light and alarm and warning is flashing at them from the dashboard. Israel just keep going and going and going, giving God the brush off, ignoring the warnings, thinking it doesn't matter. And so the book of Jonah was written to highlight how crazy that is. And for Israel to feel convicted as they see themselves in Jonah. And as they recognize how shameful it is to see everyone else making better responses to God than Jonah does. And to see all these non-Israelites making better responses to God than Israel herself was doing. And look, you and I, we are not Israelites sitting in Judah during Old Testament times, but that message, that central message of the importance of responding really well to God, that should come to us with an even greater force this side of Jesus. Because if Nineveh repented at the preaching of a pretty hopeless preacher like Jonah, why on earth would we not repent after God has sent us his one and only Son? That's exactly what Jesus pointed out in Matthew 12. I put the verse there in your outline. Jesus says this to the Jewish leaders when they're opposing him and they're saying he's a fake. And Jesus says back to them, Matthew 12 verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But now someone greater than Jonah is here. You get the point? If those guys in Nineveh repented when Jonah preached that sermon, why would we not repent when we've had the preaching of the Son of God himself? Especially so, because the great news that tonight's passage is leading us towards is that God is a relenting God. So that if we do repent, God will excel at showing compassion. And that is masterfully brought out in tonight's passage. For example, there at verse 9, as the king of Nineveh orders his people to call urgently on God. And he says, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. Friends, at this stage of the book, we, the reader, should be smiling to ourselves with those words. Who knows, God may yet relent. Because the answer that we're meant to be feeling at this stage of the book is, of course he will. We've already seen him do that in every other chapter. In chapter 1, God saves the sailors when they cry out for help. In chapter 2, God rescues Jonah even with his lukewarm prayer for help. And here in chapter 3, God again relents. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their wicked, evil ways, verse 10, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is amazing. I mean, Google it sometime. Ancient Assyrian Empire. They were incredibly brutal. And yet God is so quick to relent. There's no indication that he has to think about it. He doesn't have to weigh up the options. Mercy just flows out of him so fast. It's a bit like how an archery bow operates. Our son Stuart was into archery for a while. He had a compound bow. It was really fascinating the way you just have to really pull back hard on the bowstring to set it. But then when you let it go, that bowstring just catapulted back into position. That's like God's punishment and mercy. Mercy is his default position. And so look, sure, God is just. Don't mishear that. He hates sin. God will punish it. But there is a sense in which you've also got to pull back pretty hard against God's nature to get him to punish us. He really doesn't want to have to do that. On the other hand, his love, it'll just catapult into action at the first sign of anyone repenting. Which is maybe not how a lot of people think about God. Often people think of God a bit like Jonah in this chapter, someone who's almost happy that judgment is coming. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And as followers of Jesus, we of all people know this, don't we? This is why Jesus came. 1 John in the New Testament tells us that it wasn't that we loved God, but that he loved us, that God sent his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. In other words, the specific reason for Jesus choosing to come to this planet was to bring you back to God. Even dying on a cross is a sacrifice for our sins so as to enable that to happen. That's extraordinary. And it's because God's overwhelming desire is for all of us to do what the Ninevites do in tonight's passage. Turn away from sin. Turn back to God. Please know that. If you don't hear anything else tonight, hear this. Whoever you are, if you have not done it before, God just wants you to come back. In the 1980s, a US radio station reported the story in California where the police were desperately searching for a stolen car, even to the point of placing advertisements on local radio stations to contact the thief. It was because on the front seat of the stolen car was a box of crackers that had been laced with poison. The car's owner was intending to use these poisoned crackers as rat bait when he got home, but his car was stolen on the way home. And so the police were now frantically trying to find this thief, not necessarily to arrest him, but to save him in case they had one of the crackers. And so often we turn away from God and we ignore him and we deliberately avoid thinking about him because we think that God's all about punishment and wanting to make life miserable for us. Friends, if you're ignoring God, all you're really doing is running away from a rescue. And so tonight, with a passage like this, a passage that highlights how compassionate God is when people turn back to him, I want to close by giving you the chance to do that, if you haven't already. Would you like to come back to God? And I want you to think about that. Even if you've been coming to church for a while, even if you've grown up in a Christian family, even if you've got lots of Christian friends, have you actually, personally, come back to God yourself? And look, some you may not be ready for it. You may want to think more about this. I get that. But just be careful. God's not going to ignore sin forever. He's compassionate. But he does say he set a time when his patience will run out. So this is not something you want to keep putting off. And so it might be that you're here tonight and you are ready to come back to God. And even as we've read Jonah this evening, you've thought to yourself, I want to do what the Ninevites did and what Jonah has been so reluctant to do. Do you want to repent? Do you want to take up that offer of forgiveness that Jesus makes possible? Now, if that's you tonight, you might like to pray along with me now as I close. Not necessarily out loud, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray slowly enough to give you the chance to repeat the words of the prayer just in the quietness of your own mind. Let's do that. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry I've been ignoring you, but I want to change my life. I want to come back to you. I want to repent. Thank you for being willing to accept me back. Not because I deserve it, but because of your kindness. Thank you so much. Thank you that you even sent your Son to be a sacrifice for my sin. And I accept with a grateful heart the forgiveness you offer. Please keep changing me to be the person you want me to be.